Lying silently in the shifting sands of time, Babylon is destined to rise from the ashes of the past to play a major role in end-time events. The name Babylon brings to mind incredible images of a wicked city-state with an abominable religious system. This wicked religious system will once again sweep across the world, corrupting everything it touches, religiously, politically, and economically. That's a quote from the book Revelation, Hearing the Last Word, by David Levy. Chapter 17 of the book of Revelation is the third time that Babylon is mentioned in this book. The name Babylon comes up another three times in chapter 18. However, the city of Babylon is a very prominent city and nation in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophecy of Jeremiah. I found it interesting, when you look back and you do a search for Babylon, the name Babylon, it's used in the Old Testament 262 times. Out of those, 149 are found in the 52 chapters of Jeremiah. Almost two-thirds of the mentions are in Jeremiah. As he speaks about the destiny, the judgment of Babylon. In Revelation 17 and 18, we find John's description of the rise and the fall of Babylon during the tribulation period. Earlier in the book of Revelation, the demise of this great city is prophesied. In chapter 14, in the messages of the three angels, we read, chapter 14, verse 8, another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And then in chapter 16, as we read about and looked at the seven bowls of God's wrath, we see at the end of that chapter, in chapter 16 and verse 19, we read, "The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath." Predictions regarding the fall of Babylon. Well, now in chapter 17 and 18, we are given more information, more details about the rise and the fall of this great city during the tribulation. The events in these chapters do not follow chapter 16 chronologically. We have mentioned before how there are parts of this book that are kind of added. They don't add to the timeline, the chronology. They fill in details. And that's the situation here. The rise of the revived Babylonian system, as it is described here in chapter 17, will occur during the first half of the tribulation period. So chapters 17 and 18 really cover the 7-year tribulation period. The first half is in chapter 17, the second half is in chapter 18, where it describes the destruction, the fall of the economic and commercial center of Babylon, and that will happen quite suddenly at the end of the tribulation. Now, I really struggled with this message. I have to tell you that up front. How to present this information in a way that is meaningful and at least somewhat interesting. And I have to tell you right away as we go into this that I have relied very heavily on a book by Arnold Fruchtenbaum. It's a huge book that I recently purchased, but it's the subtitle on it is Studies in the... I forget exactly what it says, but the end time events, the chronology of end time events anyway. And so a lot of what you're going to hear this morning is taken directly from that book. I don't like to do that, but he has a very good description and explanation of Revelation chapter 17. In the first six verses, we see the great harlot Babylon introduced. In these verses, what John is seeing is a vision of the religious system of the first half of the tribulation. In verses 1 and 2, you just heard these verses read. In verses 1 and 2, the angel declares to the Apostle John that he is about to be given a new vision, a new revelation, above and beyond what he saw through the first 16 chapters. As we've already said, this doesn't add to the chronology, to the timeline. By the end of chapter 16, John had received revelation of the events right through to the end of the tribulation and the campaign of Armageddon. And now he hears an angelic declaration of a new revelation. The angel says, "Come, I will show you. I'm going to show you something new. I'm going to show you the judgment of the great prostitute." The older translations use the word harlot, but in modern times, the more common word would be prostitute. And that word is rather interesting. The word itself can be used as either a noun or a verb. As a verb, to prostitute something is to take something that is legitimate and to use it in an illegitimate way. That's what a prostitute, when we think of the term prostitute, that's what they do with the sexual act. Sex has a legitimate purpose within marriage, but the prostitute takes that which has a legitimate purpose and uses it in an illegitimate way. In this passage, the harlot, the prostitute, does the same thing with religion. There is a proper use for religion, a proper way to practice religion. As the Apostle James points out, in James 1 verse 27, he said, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world." True religion is to visit the fatherless, to take care of widows. True religion is taking on the role of a servant, to serve others. True biblical religion means servanthood, service, serving people who have needs and meeting their needs. But when religion is prostituted, it moves from the position of servanthood to becoming a ruler, to lordship. It begins to rule, and that's what happens in Revelation 17. The harlot prostitutes religion and moves it from its legitimate use, which is serving, to an illegitimate use, which is ruling. Now, throughout the Old Testament, idolatry was viewed as spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. You can find that in the book of Hosea, where the prophet Hosea was told to take a prostitute as his wife. And then, of course, she was unfaithful to him, and it was all kind of a living object lesson of how the people of God had treated God, and they had left him for other gods. They had practiced spiritual adultery. You find the same thing in Ezekiel, chapter 16. And in this verse, back in Revelation 17, we read that the harlot sits upon many waters. Now, further on in verse 15, he defines those many waters. It represents the people, the population of the earth. So she sits then upon the population of the world, which means that she rules over the people, the religious affairs of the world. And that is how she has prostituted religion, from a position of service to a position of ruling and authority. She's sitting upon the people, the nations of the world. Now the passage goes on to describe her fornication with the kings of the earth. In verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. This is a union of religion and state that results in mutual corruption. Corruption of both the political system and the religious sphere. In verses 3 to 6, John receives the actual vision. First came the statement, "Come, I'm going to show you this." And then in verse 3 it says, "And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns." This woman, this harlot, this religious system rules with the support of the civil government. They are, for lack of a better term, in bed together, committing spiritual adultery. In these verses, there are a number of elements that really need a whole lot more explanation than we have time to give this morning. There are a number of Old Testament prophecies, especially those in the book of Daniel, that we have not looked at, but are very relevant to a more thorough understanding of all that's in this chapter. But let me just give you a little bit of quick information, and you're going to have to, I don't like to do this, but you're going to have to take my word for it, because I'm not going to give you scriptural documentation for all of this. But in the first half of the tribulation, the world will be ruled by 10 kings over 10 nations. That's the 10 heads that are referred to, or the 10 horns rather, in different places back in Daniel and again here in Revelation. But these 10 kings will be supporters of the one world system and ultimately the Antichrist. And the woman rules with the support of this civil government. Verse 3 states 3 things. First, the harlot sits on a scarlet covered beast, which would appear to be representative or the same beast as the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7. Second, she has names full of blasphemy, which indicates her opposition to the true God. This is a false religious system. And third, the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns, which describe the governmental system during that first half of the tribulation. And we're not going to get into the details of that. But in verse 4, John describes her as being both wealthy, she's adorned with gold, and she's influential. She's also guilty of spiritual fornication because she has in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. This harlot, this false religious system, is really a counterfeit church, the counterfeit bride of Christ. We've already seen Satan's counterfeit trinity, the dragon, who is Satan, the beast, who is the Antichrist, and the false prophet, who symbolizes or supplants the Holy Spirit. But here we have the false church, the counterfeit bride of Christ. In verse 5, he finally comes to the point of the revelation of the mystery. Her name is a name of mystery, which means, and we've talked about this in the past, the word mystery in the Bible refers not to something which can't be understood, but it refers to something which was not understood, which was not revealed, but has now been revealed. Her name is a name of mystery. She is called Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. He describes here Babylon the Great as the mother of prostitutes, meaning that Babylon is the originator of idolatry and therefore of spiritual fornication. So how does that come about? I want to go back to the Old Testament for a moment. Where does this corrupt religious system originate? Well, the origin is the city of Babylon. And the term the mother of prostitutes means that Babylon is where this idolatry, spiritual fornication all began. And this is something that is affirmed by the book of Genesis. Back in Genesis chapter 10, you have the account of some of the nations coming from Noah. And in there, in verse 8, we read, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Those verses describe Nimrod as a mighty hunter. And in verse 10, we read that he built the city of Babylon. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Kelna in this land of Shinar. Now, something you need to understand. When it says Babel, that's Babylon. In fact, if you, those of you that took the bibliology course, I encourage you to go back and look this up. If you have the ESORD program on your computers, look up the Hebrew words. When you find Babylon, all through the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is Babel. It's Babel. That's Babylon. Babylon is the Greek. In the New Testament, the Greek word is Babylon or something like that. Babylon. But in the Old Testament, it's Babel. Babel. So this was Babylon. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar. But then in verses 11 and 12, it says something interesting. From that land, the land of Shinar, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh and some other cities. But it doesn't explain why he left Babylon, why he left there, but chapter 11 does. Chapter 11 in Genesis, you have the story of the Tower of Babel, which was the beginning of that spiritual idolatry. And we see there the reason why Nimrod left Babylon for Assyria and to build Nineveh. Babel is Babylon. It's the same word. It was built by Nimrod. The Tower of Babel was built for astrological purposes. And this is the first real mention of idolatry. And so Babylon the Great is the mother of harlots. It was at Babel that people first tried to replace God with something else, with idols. And they built this tower to reach into the heavens, to study the stars, to study astrology. And God confused the language, and they were scattered, and Nimrod left and went somewhere else. But this was the beginning of that spiritual idolatry and harlotry. In Revelation chapter 17, back to Revelation now, in verse 6, he goes on to describe the persecution of the saints, pointing out that this false religious system will be the persecutor of believers in the Messiah during the first half of the tribulation. Verse 6 says, "And I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the," my translation says, "the martyrs of Jesus." The word witness, in I think some translations say witnesses to Jesus. The witnesses to Jesus. But the word witness in Greek is martyr. Those who gave everything to bear witness to Jesus. Well, that's kind of the introduction to the harlot. This religious system. Now in verses 7 to 14 we have what I call explaining the harlot and the beast. And we're going to be very brief on this, I assure you. But as John looks at this spectacular sight of this woman seated on a scarlet beast, he was no doubt overwhelmed. It says that he marveled. When I saw her, I marveled greatly, or I was greatly astonished. David Levy suggests he marveled at her ostentatious dress, her idolatrous practices, the murder of defenseless saints, and her alliance with pagan Rome. But at this point, the angel asks a somewhat rhetorical question. He says, "Why? Why do you marvel? Why are you astonished? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her." And verses 8 to 14 proceed to describe and give us a lot more information about the beast than they do about the woman. And the beast has to do with the government that is supporting this false religious system. He's already said what the mystery is. In verse 7, it's the mystery of the woman. The mystery is not Babylon. The mystery is not the fact that Babylon was the originator and the center of idolatry. We know that from the Old Testament. The mystery that is now being revealed is the fact that Babylon will develop into a one-world unified religion and will rule the world religiously for the first half of the tribulation. It'll be supported by the governments of that day. It will be the primary persecutor of believers who will not submit to its religious authority. And all of that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but now that's the mystery that is being revealed.
These verses, as you go through verses 8 through 14, describe in some detail the relationship between the woman, the religious system, and the beast on which she is being carried. As we've already pointed out, this woman is the satanically inspired world religious system known as Babylon the Great. The identity of the beast is not quite as clear because previously in this book, you have Satan, you have the Antichrist, and you have the revived Roman Empire, all described as beasts. But it seems most likely that the beast that is talked about here is the governmental system, the revived Roman Empire, the one world government that is in the process of being built and established during the first part of the tribulation. And so what we're seeing here is a joining together of church and state. It's an ecclesiastical and governmental alliance. Coming together of government and religion. We live in a world where, and in countries where so much is made about the separation of church and state. And yet, this is going to be an alliance of monumental proportions between a false religious system and a government system, a satanic government system that is supporting it. Now, there are a lot of details given in these verses that I am not going to go into, partly because of time, and partly because it would bore you to death, and partly because there's no real clear or universally accepted understanding of what is meant by some of the things in here. But I would highly recommend, if you want to know more about the heads and the horns and all of that system, I would recommend David Levy's book, Revelation, Hearing the Last Word, or Arnold Fruchtenbaum's book, although it's 800 pages if you want to read that much. You'll find a lot more detail. But what I believe is important, as you look at this alliance between the government and the church of that day, the religious system, I don't call it the church, but the religious system. What is important, I believe, is in verse 14. They, and this refers to the kings, those 10 kings, who will ultimately turn their power over to the Antichrist, but these 10 kings, together with the religious system that they are supporting, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Two important things that come out of that verse. First of all, that they, this unholy alliance of government and false religion, is going to fight against and war against and attack and oppose the Lamb, that is Christ, and all those who follow Him. But the second important thing is that they will not win. The Lamb will conquer them in the end. Well, that's all we're going to say on that section. In the last part, verses 15 to 18, we have the destruction of the great harlot. In the final verses here, we see a dramatic turnaround. The harlot's diabolical religious system will have influence over the entire world by the midpoint of the tribulation. Back in verse 2, we saw stated that John saw the woman seated on many waters. In verse 15, that is defined for us. It says there that the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. As Levy states, the world's population will have become submissive to her seductive lure, being made drunk with the wine of her heathenish religious teaching and worship. But it is at this point that everything changes. Verse 16 we read, and the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. In speaking about what happens at this midpoint of the tribulation, Levy says, an abrupt turnaround or a turnabout will be made by the 10 horns who follow the beast in uncompromising obedience. They will awaken from their drunken stupor with the woman, whose charm and seduction will have lost their lure. Love for the woman will turn to hate as the 10 kings, along with the beast, destroy her. Just before the midpoint of the tribulation, they will make her desolate or divest her of all the wealth she has confiscated. They will make her naked, stripping away her personal support, position, power, and prestige, and thus exposing her moral corruption. They shall eat her flesh like wild dogs devoured the corpse of Jezebel. They will burn her with fire, totally eliminating any identity of the woman and her false religious system. And the interesting thing to note about all of this is in verse 17, that in the destruction of this false religious system, they are actually carrying out God's will. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. It is at this point that these 10 kings will turn against the religious system and destroy it, and they will turn all power over to the beast, the Antichrist, and he will then reign over, he will have his power consolidated, and he will rule over the entire world and rule for the next 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation. And finally, in verse 18, it is stated that the headquarters of Mystery Babylon will be that great city, the city of Babylon. And chapter 18 goes on then to detail the destruction of the city itself as part of the campaign of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. Now, how do we wrap this up? Again, we come to that question, so what? Does any of this mean anything for us today? And I guess, directly speaking, perhaps it doesn't. Because if you know Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus today, I understand the Bible to say that you, along with myself and all those who know Jesus Christ, will be taken out of this world before any of this happens. And so what does this have to do with us? But I think that there are still some valuable lessons in this for us. As we look at the details of the coming one world system of government and religion, we can see the seeds of that future system already beginning to sprout in our world. It's there. It's happening. Economically and politically, we see how we are gradually moving further and further toward a global system with global economic systems being put in place. Trading agreements that bring the world closer and closer together. Banking systems that have become international in scope. We're becoming more and more global. And religiously, we cannot help but see the steady progression toward a global religious system. I hate to say it, but it's happening. the push is on to bring together all of the world religions into a one world ecumenical system where all religious views are not only tolerated but welcomed. I would say all views, that is, except for those who cling to the truth of the Word of God and the belief that God's Word is the only absolute truth. That view is not tolerated because it doesn't accept other views. But as far back as the first century, the Apostle John warned that these days were coming. The Spirit, in fact, were already here. This isn't anything new. The spirit of Antichrist, John said, is already in the world. Listen to these words from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Antichrists. And then over in chapter 4, John again reminds us that we need to be on guard against the corruption of the truth. He says in 1 John 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Already, I believe. Well, and you look back, if John was concerned 1900 years ago when he wrote that, how much further along are we today? But I believe that already the way is being prepared for the coming of that unholy, corrupt religious system that will seduce the world into following the Antichrist during the tribulation. It will ultimately be destroyed, but we need to be alert. We need to be on guard against heretical religious systems, even in our day, which try to corrupt and to subjugate us and to bring us, make us subject to them in so many different ways. We need to stand on the Word of God. One day, the world is going to be deceived by a religious system. We won't be here. But in the meantime, there are many systems out there that would seek to lead us astray, and we need to cling to the truth of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word that is truth. We thank you that we have the truth. Lord, help us to stand on the truth, to live by the truth, and to proclaim the truth at every opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.